me ask you a very serious question. How far would you go to get your hair cut? Well, I used to fly to Toronto to get my hair cut, and it was free. That's how far. Anybody can beat that? I don't know. But I only did that. I didn't fly just to get my hair cut. I got my hair cut because I was going to visit my family, who is in Toronto. So at that time, my father had a tenant who was a hairstylist. And when she saw me, almost without fail, she would say sometime along the haircut, she was Korean, and she'd say, "Keon, you look so much like your father." It's almost without fail she would say that. And many people probably have said something similar to you. You know, you look like your mother, or you look like your father. And that's why we have the expression like father, like son. It highlights that family connection. And whether we are young or old, some people don't like to be compared to our parents. And we don't like it because we just want to be ourselves. We want that individuality. Yet to Jesus, the common saying becomes very important for us to understand because Jesus emphasizes the unique relationship that he has with the Father, like Father, like Son. And that theme just runs through our passage this morning. As I mentioned last week, chapter 5, verses 1 to 18, the sub-theme can be summarized with one word, and that one word is opposition. And that opposition is toward Jesus. It is given by the Jews, and it increases throughout this gospel to a certain point, really to the cross. And in context, clear opposition erupted when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and by this healing, Jesus clearly asserted his authority to do so as the Son of God through an equal relationship with God the Father. And so the Jews immediately picked up on Jesus' clear assertion. They already considered Jesus as a Sabbath day violator, and on top of that, they considered him as a blasphemer by calling God his own Father. And the outcome of this verbal exchange was that the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. That's verse 18. And so this morning we continue in this gospel account, and I ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 5, verses 19 to 30, as has been already read this morning. John 5, 19 to 30. And in today's passage, we will find two realities, and those are the authority that Jesus possesses intrinsically, and second, the impact of the authority that Jesus possesses. And so we'll see the authority from verses 19 down to and including verse 23, and then we're going to see the impact of the authority from verses 24 all the way to verse 30. And I ask as you have your Bibles open is to follow along. I will go, as we usually do, verse by verse through every section of this gospel. And this is what we will discover together from God's infallible word this morning, that Jesus makes direct statements to equal authority to or with God the Father. And therefore we evidence Jesus' identity as God the Son unfolding in this passage. And these realities should lead each one of us to consider two questions at the end of this sermon, or even throughout this sermon. And the first one is, how am I going to respond to who Jesus is? And the second is, what things in my life need to be impacted or what things in my life need to be changed because of Jesus' identity. And so this passage and all passages of Scripture calls us to think deeply about the things that Jesus says, what God has stated in his word. Jesus already starts his case in verse 18, which set the stage for what we are going to examine this morning. And we could even go back throughout the first five chapters of this gospel and begin to go back and pick up on the individual puzzle pieces of the whole. It just will begin to, as we put those pieces together, it will just paint the big picture of this puzzle right to the end of the gospel, which leads to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is John 20, verse 31. That is the key theme of this entire gospel. And so in our passage this morning, we see Jesus establishing claim to number one, the authority he possesses through several areas. And so the first is dependence upon the Father's will. So I want to help you to see something and just to take note as you scan, and hopefully you've read through this passage or just remember what was read this morning, is to take note that Jesus refers, when he speaks, he says, I, and then he talks about the Son as if the Son is not himself. So he's using the third person. So he's saying, I tell you this about the Son. Okay? And I'm going to return to this thought that I want you to note at this moment. And I'm going to return to that at the end in verse 30. But to help you see the points of this passage, I'm going to make this connection that Jesus is the Son and vice versa. But when Jesus speaks that way, he is building up to verse 30, and then in verse 30, he packs a punch. And like I said, I'm going to talk about more about that later. But now, as we begin our passage, we have Jesus answering the Jews. And he begins his statement with these words. If you look in your Bibles, he says, truly, truly, I say to you. And this phrase, if you remember, in this gospel signifies that something important is to follow, something that we need to take note of. And he's saying this to his audience, and he's alerting them that something is important to hear. And that is an important affirmation of his authority. He begins to lay that out. And we discover that Jesus can do nothing of his own accord, meaning that he is fully dependent on the Father. And whatever Jesus does, he is copying the will of the Father, like healing the invalid by the pool in the prior verses. And so this healing on the Sabbath was in accord, he's telling us, to the will of the Father, who has full compassion and mercy also, just like he does. And the Jews charged Jesus with making the assertion that he was making himself equal with God in verse 18. And therefore, here in this morning's passage, Jesus doesn't reject that charge. He doesn't say, no, 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 it's not blasphemy, I'm not saying that. He doesn't do that. And so he fiercely, courageously builds upon that reality. Jesus is telling the Jews that what they believe is indeed true, that for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And that's why I use that term, like Father, like Son, because Jesus is co-equal to the Father. Now, Jesus equal authority is also seen by a second thing, or B, the Father's love for the Son. And in verse 20, the relationship that Jesus has with the Father is based upon the Father's continual and ongoing love for the Son. And because of this love, the Father desires and shows the Son all that he himself is doing. And so that tells us that there exists an uninterrupted revelation between the Father and the Son. There is this constant communication between the Father and Son in a relationship. In fact, Jesus is going to demonstrate the power he has by doing greater works above what they have already witnessed to this point, and people, as Jesus says, will marvel at the Son. Jesus' equal authority is also seen by his divine right to impart life, which is the third aspect of equal authority that Jesus has. And continuing in verse 21, Jesus gives greater detail about his authority. Jesus, like the Father whom raises the dead and gives people life, the Son imparts life to those he chooses. And now the Jews' understanding, if you remember, the Jews are the religious leaders, that's who he's talking about, and that's why when John uses that phrase, the Jews, he's talking primarily of the Jewish religious leaders. And their understanding from the Old Testament, because they're religious leaders, they would know the Old Testament inside and out, is that the one who gives life is God. And therefore, the Jews would have serious trouble with what Jesus is saying in these verses to them. And Jesus makes a claim to ultimate equal authority on the level of God because the Son gives life to whom he wills. That's what Jesus says. And so the Jews aren't clueless to that. In themselves, they're probably welling up. They're probably getting angry that he's saying those things. If we think back to John chapter 1, verse 4, we recall the statement that the Apostle John makes about Jesus, and it says, in him, meaning Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men, and that is being unfolded as Jesus is speaking now. And Jesus is claiming to possess authority, which is solely a divine creative right, and the Jews are getting that. But they're holding back. They're listening still. And finally, the equal authority is revealed through D, the power to judge people. And we see that in verses 22 to 23. And so to add injury to insult in the minds of the Jews anyway, Jesus goes even further in his assertion to authority, and Jesus clearly states that God entrusts any judgment upon people to Jesus. If you look at your Bibles, it says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And so we understand that God the Father equally accomplishes his judgments when Jesus executes all judgment, and for the very purpose of bringing glory to God. As it states in verse 23, that all may honor the Son. And so in making this statement, Jesus fearlessly deals with the Jews' accusations that Jesus is a blasphemer. And the purpose of why Jesus is given authority to judge is that Jesus can be honored at the same level as God because he is God the Son. And so hopefully you are seeing that Jesus is developing this idea. He is showing his authority. He is showing who he is to the Jews. That word honor used in verse 23 means to value. And so Jesus rebuttal is that if the Jews, or anyone else for that matter, do not value Jesus, then they don't reverence or honor the Father. So remember that he's speaking to the Jews. And he's saying, Jesus is saying to them, you think you honor the Father, but you really don't. And this is true because since the Jews do not accept Jesus as the Son of God, they actually are not accepting God the Father because of what Jesus states, which means that the Jews are the true blasphemers. They're calling Jesus a blasphemer, and so it's a hypocritical statement. They are actually the true blasphemers and not Jesus himself. And we can think about this a little bit. If people don't have a proper view of Jesus, then it is equivalent to having a wrong view of who God is. And so the Apostle John continues to establish the gospel, the good news. That's what the word gospel means. Good news that Jesus is the Son of God so that you might believe in him. And so we have just been given four realities of why Jesus has equal authority to God the Father. And now we continue, and let's see what is number two, the impact of the authority that Jesus possesses. Let's think about this, you know. Who are the most powerful people in the world? Who are the most powerful people in the world? If you watch the news, often names like this, or if you read lists of the most influential and powerful people in the world, usually it's tied to money. You might hear the name Bezos. You might hear, especially this week on the news, Trump. Sometimes Jinping or Musk. Those are people who are listed as the most powerful. But in Canada, who is the most powerful? Is it Trudeau? Or maybe the next prime minister who's coming? It can be argued, but likely it is someone else. Actually not a person, but a group of people. Can you think of who that group might be? That group, I would say, and probably is true, is the Supreme Court of Canada, which makes the ultimate decisions that will affect and bind all of us under the laws that are established for Canadians. Because it's through these judges that all matters are decided and all disputes. You know, if you have a legal case, a constitutional case, it goes through all the lower courts and then it goes to the higher courts and then eventually it will go to the Supreme Court of Canada. And at that point, it is decided. And so you can see that they have a lot of power, and even the right to life laws that are decided, even if they go against what God desires. Yet above the Supreme Court, as we know as believers, is one power, capital O in terms of one, greater than any human court, and I'm speaking about Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus has been given the right to dispense life and is also the one who will judge life in power and in righteousness, that Jesus has established his authority up to verse 23, and now we find the impact of his authority. And the first impact in reality is that Jesus has the authority which gives him the right to grant eternal life. It gives him the right to grant eternal life. So once again, Jesus frames his words. As you can see in verse 24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And so listen up. Something very important is coming. And so Jesus expands on the extent of authority that he has in two critical areas that we've looked at already. And he chooses two, and those two are in the area of life and the area of judgment itself. And so Jesus declares, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my voice, hears my word, and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And so Jesus is saying that the person who accepts his message and acknowledges that God sent the Son to earth, that person will have eternal life by being born again. That's the language he used in John 3:3. Through hearing, it's through believing the gospel, believing the good news of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the good news. And so the person who hears my word and believes is a genuine Christian, in the sense that one who is born again inevitably will hear. And that hearing, in a practical terms, is submission to God's word and walks in a life of obedience to the word of God. And this is a person who truly believes and is saved. And so this eternal life that Jesus speaks about and that he offers begins in a person's life right away, at the moment of salvation. And the person who receives Christ as Lord and Savior enjoys the blessings of being saved, and as Jesus says, does not come into judgment. And that means that a guilty charge against a sinner saved by Christ will never be brought against that person. And so if you are saved, a guilty charge against you will never be brought before God ever again because of what Christ has done. He has taken away your sin. Your sins are forgiven. Eternal life is a change in position. It is a change in being. And Jesus declares a true Christian has passed from death to life. And so when you hear and you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, he saves you from your sins. You leave the state of spiritual death and eternal judgment. And because of Christ's death on the cross and his victory over death, you enter into a blessed reality of spiritual life now and forever. And for eternity, there will be no end of God's blessing in his presence and in Christ's presence in heaven when we pass away from this world. And so, brothers and sisters, here is something to really think about and really to be thankful for as believers in Christ, because embedded in this verse is an implied reality. The promise and assurance of eternal security in Christ is what is being unfolded here. For those who come to truly believe in the Son of God and the Father who sent him, because if we are truly born again, we could say that we will never cross over from death to life, just as Jesus has said in this passage, or revert from new life in Christ to eternal death away from God. I know that some Christians believe that once you're a Christian, you could lose your salvation, but that simply is not in the scripture. If a Christian professes to be a Christian, maybe even does the Christian thing for a certain amount of time and then is not a Christian, suddenly says, "Well, I'm not a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian anymore," the biblical view, the real view, is that that person who claimed to be a Christian really was not a Christian to begin with. And we know that because we learn about this later, as Jesus states in chapter 10, verses 28 to 29, that those who have been given eternal life, it says in those verses, will never perish. This is concrete. This is not abstract. And no one, this is Jesus speaking, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. And that also implies the Father's hand. Those he saves are saved. They will not pass from life to death again. And so that is truly good news. That is something that we need to think about more often, that our lives are in the grip of our Savior. And that gives us hope. That gives us strength to live this life, this difficult life. In verse 25, something important is to be stated again. And so you see the phrase, Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And Jesus' ultimate point is that he has equal authority to God because Jesus is God. And Jesus makes a double-level reference to time, saying an hour, which refers to the coming future, and following a reference to the present, now is. And these refer to the dead. What Christ is drawing attention and our attention to is the resurrection of the dead. The first reference is the end times resurrection coming, which will be physical. And the second reference to time is to the current state of man, that a person who is born again is spiritually alive now. And so with both circumstances, as Jesus says, they hear the voice of the Son of God. And as I mentioned earlier, as Jesus speaks, as we have the Word of God, we need to respond to what is being said. That Jesus has the authority to call unbelievers to himself. And as he says, those who hear will live. Those who respond to the gospel will have eternal life. Because Jesus is saying that, in other words, that he has the authority to grant both physical and spiritual life to those he is pleased to give it to. And we can see him saying that clearly in verse 21. That is the immediate context. Those whom Jesus chooses for salvation. And the basis of what Jesus has stated is grounded on the character and nature of God, that in God, the Father has life in himself, which speaks to the self-existent nature of God. And this brings us back to chapter 1. And if you remember when I started preaching this gospel, just picking up from where Pastor Tommy left off, I mentioned that the first number of verses there in chapter 1, the prologue, are very important because it lays a foundation for every single thing that is laid out in this gospel. And there, it says that in chapter 1, to the first four verses, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And just as God is pre and self-existent and he has life in himself, the same is true of Jesus the Son. Also, because Jesus says he has life in himself. So he's laying out these theological treasures. And he's laying them out for us because we need to know who Jesus Christ is. We need to be reminded of who Jesus Christ is. And at the same time, he is also, as you remember, he is speaking to the Jews. He is laying out to them who he is. He's laying out his equal authority to God, the Father. Because Jesus is God, the Son. And he can grant this life to us. And he has granted that life to many of us who are here this morning. Now, the second impact and reality is that Jesus has the authority which gives him the right to deliver divine judgment. Verse 27 says that Jesus says that he has the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And that expression, Son of Man, is a self-appointed name for Jesus. He likes to use that name of himself, as we'll find out more in later in this gospel. And Jesus refers to himself in this way 94 times in the New Testament. And the Jews who heard this expression would have been familiar with it. One of the points maybe in their minds would, because they know the Old Testament, maybe their minds when they heard Jesus saying that he is the Son of Man, maybe they would jump to Daniel in the Old Testament, maybe chapter 7. And this is what it says there. It's a fitting image of who Jesus is. And Daniel 7, 13 and 14 says this, "Before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven." And you see all these images, if you know the scripture. These are images that we will see in the scripture in the New Testament too. "He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And as we think about those things, the things that we've learned this morning, here is an application for you to own. When we really take to heart what our passage is teaching us this morning, we really should be full of praise. We really should be thankful. It really should stir up in us a joyfulness daily. Because as Christians, we are on Jesus' side, aren't we? We are on Jesus' side because God has adopted us as his children through Jesus, the Son of Man. He identifies us with us. He is the Son of Man. We are men. And he knows us. And because he is the Son of Man, we don't need to live in fear. We often do. That is our weakness. Since we have been granted favor with Christ, we don't need to live in that fear. And we don't need to panic when things around us go berserk because Jesus is in full control of life. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. We need to remember that more. I need to remember that more every single day. Maybe it's good to remind ourselves as we wake up in the morning that Jesus is in control, right? And that should really set the tone for the whole day. He is in full control of life, and remember also your life. In addition, as we move to 28 and 29, the fear of judgment has been permanently removed for those who have eternal life in Christ. Those who are born again, the judgment that Jesus speaks of will take place in the future. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. That everyone who is alive, and those who have died, all will be resurrected, both the righteous and so will the wicked. There is more to this life. This life does not just end at your last breath. There is a spiritual reality. There is a future for every single person, whether good in Christ or those who rebel against Christ. And so this is very serious. And if you are the righteous who did the good in Christ, Jesus says you will experience a resurrection of life, that you will have and experience the completion of the totality of the eternal life that you have been given in Christ when you first believed. And yet there is bad news. There is a warning by Jesus in this verse, in these verses, and we call that the bad news of the gospel, because without bad news, there is no good news in the gospel. And so if you are not born again, you do not know Jesus. You are not submitted to Jesus. You're not obeying Jesus. You have not asked him to forgive all of your sins for your life. This applies to you. And Jesus says very clearly, you are that evil person who is not saved by him. And you will face a resurrection of judgment. Hebrews 10:31 says this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Whether a person is saved or unsaved, all people will be resurrected after death in this earthly life. We should note that verse 29 is not teaching salvation by works. The good that Jesus speaks of and refers to that is done is produced in the new nature received when a person is saved. When we are saved, the old is gone. He creates in us a new being. And so these are the good works which are spoken of in James and Ephesians, works done in response to and as a result of our salvation. And I encourage you, if you don't understand that, come and join our Tuesday night Bible study. We're going to hit that passage in chapter 2 where James talks about works and faith. And so these good deeds evidence saving faith in Christ. They don't affect or merit saving faith. We cannot do anything to earn salvation. Salvation is a gift of God by his grace alone. And those who do evil deeds, as Jesus talks about, are unbelievers. They are not born again. Those who reject Jesus and are, as a result, will habitually do unrighteous things because that is your nature. Before I was saved, I'm a sinner because that's my nature. I would continue to sin. You don't need to teach a baby how to sin. The baby knows it because that is his nature, or his or her nature. And so we need to think about this. Either we as the born again, we praise God for our salvation. He's delivered us from the deeds of evil. And if you're not saved, you need to think about this too. Because Jesus Christ is calling you to salvation. He's calling you to repent of your sins today. Today is the day of salvation. Do not wait till tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't even know what's going to happen in the next second. And it's an urgent message by Jesus Christ this morning for you to hear and to believe. As we move to verse 30 and begin to wrap up, remember at the start I said we should note something that up to this verse we have read that Jesus is explaining about the Son and yet not saying it is him, that it is he is saying. Basically he's saying, so let me tell you, it is the Son who does this. It is the Son who does that. The Son is like this. This is the prerogative of the Son. That's how Jesus has been talking up to this point till verse 30, which is, in grammatically speaking, is in the third person. And now I want you to see that Jesus now gets to the point of this discourse. He releases the punch. And it is done in a very powerful way. And I want you to miss that. He switches from the indirect to the direct by using the first person. He says, I now. He's not saying, I tell you about the Son. He's saying, I. And Jesus, having stated everything about the Son, now makes it clear that all the Son references, which are in the third person that he has used, are about himself. Imagine how infuriated the Jews became, to the point that they wanted to murder him. Because Jesus' point is that he has equal authority with the Father. Jesus Christ is not just another good man that has come into this world, like maybe like a Buddha or Muhammad or somebody else. Jesus Christ is God. That is what his point is. He has equal authority because he is God. And Jesus now goes on to tie together the fact that everything that he does is because he is the Son. That is the point. That is the punch. And because it is like Father, like Son. Our passage therefore closes off with Jesus emphasizing his oneness with the Father as judge. And now Jesus makes it very clear and very specific and declares, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And that judgment that Jesus dispenses is just. He is the just judge. He is the just creator of you. And therefore, he is able to judge. It is fair, it is right, because it is in full accord with him who sent me. He is sent by the Father. God the Father sends God the Son. In other words, the will of the Father is done. Jesus definitively is one with the Father, equal to God in nature, verse 18. Sent by the Father, verse 23. Brings complete glory to the Father, verse 23 also. And acted in full obedience to the Father, verse 30 right now. And so as we conclude and close, Jesus reveals to us that he is God, veiled in human flesh through the equal authority which is a part of his nature. And in our passage this morning, the Jewish religious elite, they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. And even though they knew, they rejected the immense implications of truth because in reality, they were spiritually dead. They were not born again. They may have been outward religious, but they had no life because they were dead in their trespasses and sins. They might have the right language, but their heart has not been changed by Christ. And so they were greatly offended by Jesus' statements and therefore headed for a resurrection of judgment. Both opposition to Jesus and acceptance of Jesus have its rightful implications. Each of us are given an opportunity to hear Jesus' voice through his word today. And each of us are given the opportunity to respond to Jesus. And that's why he uses the language, truly, truly, I say to you, because we need to respond to the claims of Jesus Christ. The life that we live and the works that result will be an indicator of faith in Christ that you possess, or faithlessness in the Christ that you reject. And the identity of Jesus really, in a sense, forces our hand. It pushes us against the wall. It leads every person to make a decision to follow him as your Lord or Savior, or to totally reject him. There is nothing in between. It is black and white. It is very clear what Jesus is saying. One of the most difficult things for a pastor in ministry and life is to see distracted and ineffective Christians. And this passage hopefully brings you to think about what I just said. And so to you, brother or sister, what things in your life need to be impacted or changed, in other words, because of Jesus' identity? Are you living your life half-heartedly for him, the one who is judge, the one who has risen again, the one who is Savior, the one who is Lord? Live life for him. I know it's not easy, because I'm just like you. I'm not different than you. Trust me. I struggle, too. But I encourage you, live your life for him. Make it known that you are on his side. And to the rest of you here this morning, let us be reminded that Jesus has equal authority with the Father because he is God. God the Son, the merciful God, the compassionate God. He knows you, he loves you, he created you, and he wants you to come back in repentance of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. His burden is easy, his yoke is easy, and he will make your burden light. He will help you. He will save you if you turn to him. And so we find, like Father, like Son, that Jesus grants life and he rightly judges life too. That is very sobering for us. So where do you stand right now? How will you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ if you do not know the Son of God this morning? It is in repentance unto a resurrection of life. That's to true life. Or is it going to be a rejection unto a resurrection of judgment? Let's pray. O merciful Father, we know that you are merciful and you are compassionate and you are faithful. And so, Lord, we turn to you because you, through the Lord Jesus Christ, have the words of eternal life. There is no one else in this world, no spiritual leader, no guru, no whatever. There is only one true Lord and Savior, that is you, Lord Jesus. You are the only way to salvation. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. You have told us that. And I'm so thankful that we have many brothers and sisters here this morning who have trusted in you, who follow you, Lord. And help us, Lord. Help us to be faithful in everything. Lift us up, Lord. We know that you will lift us up because you have our lives in your hands. Nothing can change that. We are saved. And we are saved for a purpose, and help us to live our lives in the reality of those statements of Scripture. And so, Lord, we're so thankful because you are patient with us. We're thankful because you know us. We're thankful because you are our helper, and you are the one who will come again just as you ascended into heaven. You will return in the same manner. And so, Lord, we pray that that might be soon. But, Lord, we also know that you are slow, you are patient in returning because you want many sons to return to glory. And so might your will be done, and your will be done in our lives too, every day. Forgive us, Lord, whether believer or not believer, for our sins, Lord. Help us to live repentant lives. Help us to live truly dependent lives upon Christ. That is our prayer before you, Lord. And I know that in Christ you will answer that prayer. And so praise be to you. Amen.